Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. It was my joy some years ago to preach through 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's been 7 or 8 years, I guess, since we started that. It took us a couple of years to get through those two books. And I rejoice at some of the things that we were able to learn together as we had that study. This month, while we've been having an emphasis on missions and stewardship, I've been reminded again of a number of the things that we learned when we went through that study together. I want to focus this morning in our time together on the preaching of the cross. A few weeks ago, we had a message entitled The Stewardship of the Gospel. And there we presented the five different appearances of the Great Commission in each of the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And we learned something from each of those five times that the Great Commission was given that help us understand how we are to present the gospel to others. We talked this morning about being ambassadors for Christ. We talked on another Sunday about the importance of stewardship in finances so that the work of the Lord can be continued, not only here in the local church, but also in our foreign missions efforts. But the thing that I want to drive home today as we culminate all this thinking about missions and stewardship is this business of the preaching of the cross. Now, there are some of you here today who have been in church and heard messages, and you've come this morning expecting I don't know what. Some of you, of course, are looking for a great blessing. You're expecting something from the Word of God. But others of you here are here because of duty, or because your family made you come, or because it's the thing to do. And you're going to hear another message on the cross of Jesus Christ. I wish that I had been raised in an environment like you're having the opportunity to be raised in. Some of you children, some of you teenagers and young people. I wish I'd been able to hear the truth preached in an environment where it was expected that you would obey it. I don't mean to cast any bad reflections on any of my loved ones or anything like that, but some of you here know what I'm talking about. You were raised in an environment where a message was preached, but the message that was preached and the lives of the people did not correspond. There were things that were said that were true, but then on the other hand, there were people in leadership who were allowed to live in a different way. That was confusing to me. I rejected the message because the message of the life was so strong. I couldn't understand how somebody could uphold a certain standard and then live a different way. How people could say, we believe these things, but it doesn't matter how we live. That bothered me. And I said, you know, they don't really believe that. I think the truth of the matter was they were preaching some things that were true, but they never disciplined themselves to live according to those things. You know, we have some of those same problems. This business of preaching the cross is so important because this is the message that man needs. There are an awful lot of people that are popular on the radio today because they focus on one side of what God gives man. Have you ever noticed that? On one hand, we have many messages in the Bible that tell us what God demands. On the other hand, we have many messages in the Bible that focus on meeting man's needs. Many of the very popular radio preachers today seem to almost ignore these messages over here that talk about what God demands, and they seem to focus almost exclusively on these things that man needs. And you get a message like that that's out of balance that gives you almost entirely what man needs, and after a while, man gets the idea that he's important and that his religion is relevant to the degree that it satisfies him. There are an awful lot of things in the Bible that are not man-centered. They're God-centered. Now, there are a lot of things about God that the Bible doesn't tell us, I'm sure. He's an infinite being. And we have here a book with an infinite message, but it's printed on paper. There are only so many words here. In other words, there are some things about God that He has not revealed to us in this book. This is all that we can know of God, but it's not all that there is about God. And there will be some other things, I'm sure, that we'll learn in eternity. But God has given us here in this book what we need. Now, from that, I conclude this. Now, hear me. Follow my logic. What man needs more than anything else is to understand what God demands. You see? Man concentrates on what he wants, And the big danger in so much preaching today is that when it gets man-centered, after a while, man can't tell the difference between what he really needs and what he merely wants. You see that? And there is a big difference. God does not give us what we want. He gives us what we need. Don't ever forget that. The message of salvation, the preaching of the cross, which is to them that perish foolishness, is what man needs. And you and I have got to understand that. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Father, help us today to concentrate on the importance of the message. Lord, help us to realize that the foolishness of preaching has more to do with the preacher than it does with the message. Help us to see today that you're using foolish people to proclaim an infinite and wonderful plan. Lord, may we see today our responsibility to cease to be concerned about foolishness and to be concerned about souls. Give us today a zeal for missions like we've never had before. Help me as I preach. And Lord, as I present these thoughts, not to focus on my own foolishness, but to depend completely upon your Holy Spirit's power. In Jesus' name, amen. Never forget that God gives us what we need, not what we want, or even what we think we need. Sometimes people get the idea that they understand what their needs are. Have you ever noticed that children have a tendency to misunderstand what they need? They confuse what they need with what they want. Children are very good at demanding what they want, aren't they? And they will try to convince you that they have a need. Have you ever noticed long about bedtime, they think they're starved? Have you got something to eat? They'll say. And you say, now you had your supper. And then they'll say, but I'm hungry. And they may be. And you say, no, don't want you to eat anything now before you go to bed. It'll keep you awake. But I'm starved. In other words, they'll concentrate on trying to show you how great this need is, because if they can just get you to recognize their need, maybe you'll give them what they want. Now, the truth of the matter is, all of us here in America who've been spoiled by riches and plenty sometimes like to eat more than we really need. Now, I appreciate it when one of the kids comes in and says, you know, I'm really not hungry, but I really want something to eat. What do you got? You see? And you can always tell whether they want it or whether they need it by how they respond when you tell them what they can have. I don't want that. I want this. You see? That same thing applies in our lives, doesn't it? Spiritually speaking. We go to God and we say, Lord, this is what I want. Or, Lord, this is what I need. And we can find some way to convince ourselves and try to convince God that we have to have this thing. God may let us have it. But God always gives us what we need more than what we want. This business of foolishness of preaching. You know, this occurs to me from time to time when I'm preaching. I know that some people come into this place and they see me ranting and raving up here about stuff, and they may think, what on earth is this guy talking about? What is the point of what he's doing and what he's saying? Why do these people come to this church and sit on these hard chairs and listen to that guy holler? Why are they doing this? And it seems foolish that somebody would come and listen to a fellow talk. I preached a funeral one time, and the message was 20 minutes long. Now, some of you find that hard to believe, that I could preach for 20 minutes and then quit, don't you? I preached for 20 minutes, and I heard somebody say that didn't know that I heard them say it, I thought that guy was never going to stop. And I felt like saying, you ought to come to church sometime. What's the point? The point is, if somebody doesn't understand what's going on, and if they're not listening to the message, this is hard to put up with. I remember when I was a boy, I'd sit in church and think, is he ever going to get done? When is this going to be over? I could sit down and watch a 30-minute TV program, and it would go like that. But you sit down and let somebody preach to me for 30 minutes, and it seemed like 10 years. Why? Because I didn't care about what was being said. I didn't agree with what I did understand. I didn't want to be there. Before I was saved, I didn't just not enjoy church. I hated church. You know what I'm talking about? I hated it. I kind of had this idea that the way you got to heaven was by earning it, by enduring religion. And that if you put up with it, and didn't mind it too much, that that would count for some points towards salvation. That's not what preaching is all about. It is always going to be foolishness to people that don't understand it. Now, there's some people that claim to be saved that still hate preaching. Something bad wrong in a person's heart. I'm not saying that you have to love my preaching, and I'm not trying to get you to be a cheerleader for me today. I'm saying that this business of preaching is what God uses to touch the hearts of people. And you are as much a preacher as I am. We are to proclaim the message of salvation. And some of you here, you couldn't care less about that. Some of you here, you say, well, you know, I believe all this and I enjoy going to listen to it, but I don't want to do it. Why? Because people treat me like I'm foolish. I don't like to be treated like I'm foolish either. I don't like for people to think I'm some kind of a nut. Nobody likes that. But it's through preaching that God touches men's heart. When the Word of God is opened up and the Lord ministers to our hearts through His Word, those that are perishing are being saved. That's what this means. This word foolishness is the Greek word moria. We get our word moron from it. It means silly, stupid, futile, useless. Our preaching, in and of itself, the human part of it, is useless. It's the divine message that communicates the truth, and God uses that. Now, there's several things I want you to see. Just two primary things from verses 18 to 20. The truth is presented that man's wisdom always fails. Man's wisdom always fails. Why? Because verse 18 tells us that man's wisdom rejects the cross. Verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross. Now listen, let me make this perfectly clear. There is some preaching that is foolish. There is some preaching that ought to put you to sleep. There's some preaching that is so boring, even somebody who loves the Lord and loves the Word can't get anything out of it. It's not just preaching per se, it's the preaching of the cross. That's the foolishness that we're talking about here. Man's wisdom always rejects the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unto them that are in a state of perishing. That seems like foolishness. But to them that are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, that does not say that you're not saved yet. It doesn't say that you can lose your salvation. If you are in a state of moving away from God, if you are in a state of losing spiritual strength instead of gaining spiritual strength, preaching is going to seem like foolishness to you. If you are in a state of being delivered from your carnality and being delivered to spirituality, preaching is going to seem like a blessing to you. That's why I can tell that those of you that are asleep right now are perishing. Yes, you are. Now I'm hollering and I'm walking around and I'm doing everything I can to keep you awake, but you're laying back there sleeping because you don't care about God. That's your problem. You couldn't care less about eternity. You're carnal, you're selfish, you want what this world has to offer, and you may not even be saved. And I'm concerned about you. I really am. My heart's broken for you. I wish you could get a hold of this principle and realize that if you could ever get to the place where Christ and His cross is important to you, your life would be different. Now, I could stand up here and I could say some things that would entertain you, and I could tell some jokes that would make you laugh, and I could keep you awake. But if the cross of Jesus Christ doesn't keep you awake, you've got nothing to stay awake for. You understand what I'm saying? That's the most important thing. If your life is not centered on this, it doesn't matter what it's centered on. It's futility. Man's wisdom always rejects the preaching or proclaiming of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Why? Because a man who rejects the preaching or the proclamation of the crucifixion of Christ does not know his need. He's fiddling while Rome burns. He's drowning in his own sin. He is in the place of destruction and he doesn't know it. He's like the boiling frog. You've heard that story? You take a frog and you put him in a pan of boiling water and he'll jump out. It'll injure him, but he'll jump right out. But you put a frog in a pan of lukewarm water and gradually heat it and you can boil him to death and he'll never jump out. And that's the way some people are today. So gradually, so slowly has their complacency and apathy crept in that it possesses them. And they're not concerned at all about spiritual things. It's a tragedy. But man's wisdom rejects the preaching of the cross because he's not concerned about his need. In verse 19, we see that man's wisdom rejects God's help in conflict. Man in his pride doesn't think he needs God. He doesn't think that he needs to tune his heart to the Lord. This quotation here in this 19th verse that says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent," is in the context of Isaiah chapter 29. You might want to turn and see that verse for just a moment. In Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14, "Wherefore the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and their understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." Now, if you go back and study the history of Sennacherib and all the attack that was brought on God's people as a result of that attack, you'll understand what he's talking about here. A lot of people that trust themselves and their own strength and their own armies and their own wisdom, they're going to find out that they don't have anything to trust in. They're going to find out that they don't have any resources after all. They're going to be brought to naught. A man that trusts himself is going to find out that his trust is misplaced. That's what he means. A man who trusts his own wisdom is not going to depend upon God. A man who's not interested in learning what he can learn from preaching is a man who does not know how desperate his condition is. Mark it down. You throw a man a life preserver, and if he falls asleep when you throw it to him, there's a fellow that doesn't know he's in danger of drowning. Isn't that right? Well, sure it is. He doesn't know the condition that he's in. And of course, it's preaching that will eventually help him see that. When verse 19 says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent," he's talking here about practical skill that is going to be lost. He's talking about intelligence that's going to be frustrated. The word wisdom speaks of practical skill. Some people trust their own talents and abilities more than they trust the truth of the Word of God. On the other hand, when he says the prudent, and he's going to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, that's talking about innate mental intelligence. And that's going to be frustrated. Some people are very, very smart intellectually. I think Carl Sagan is probably a smart man in one sense. But in another sense, Carl Sagan is a very, very foolish man. I would not say to you that Carl Sagan is stupid. He's brilliant, but he doesn't know the truth. He thinks that the world evolved. He is the high priest of a false religion. He's not stupid, but he's a fool. You understand? And that's what this means. People who have great wisdom are going to be frustrated in that wisdom because intelligence alone will not cause a man to recognize the truth. You do not receive the truth of God through your human intelligence. That's why it doesn't matter how smart you are. Hey, got some encouraging news. Doesn't matter how dumb you are either. It matters whether you're submissive in your spirit to the truth. So you don't need a lot of smarts, and it doesn't matter if you're dumb or smart. If you'll trust God, you can know the truth. We see this as a hidden treasure, and I don't mean to be insulting to anybody. A retarded person can be saved. And I want to tell you something, friend. I'd rather be retarded and know Christ than to be a genius and go to hell. Wouldn't you? Because all of that's going to be leveled out when we get to heaven. And don't you sit back and thank God that you've been given a sharp mind now and trust that. When I visited the Shepherd's Home a few years ago in Union Grove, Wisconsin, I sat there beside Dr. Andrew Wood, enjoyed that banquet meal, heard a gentleman stand up and sing a beautiful song. I said, "Tell me that man's story. He sounds like he's had voice training." He said, "He has." He said, "That man was a music director in a church in Michigan." I said, "What's he doing here?" He said, "He had a car wreck and had a severe head injury. And when he recovered, he was left severely retarded." Friend, you can sit back and say, "Well, thank God I wasn't born retarded." You could be yet. Don't put your confidence in your intelligence. A stroke, a car wreck, could deprive you of that which you're trusting in. Here's somebody that's proud of his appearance. Your appearance is a transient thing, my friend. You could be in a fiery car wreck on your way home today and look completely different for the rest of your life. Don't put your confidence in outward physical things. Don't put your confidence in what this world has to offer. Man's wisdom always rejects God's help in a conflict, but it ought to trust. There's a third thing we see about man's wisdom and why it always fails in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Man's wisdom always rejects the consequences. You see, the futility of this foolishness, and again, this is from Isaiah chapter 33 this time, tells us that whatever man's trusting in is going to disappoint him. The wise, the scribe, the disputer of the world. Let me give you an updated application here. Practical wisdom is not going to help you. You can have all the street smarts that you want. It's not going to help you in your spiritual life. Where is the scribe? We see an awful lot of this in fundamentalism. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about religious scholarship. That's not going to help you either. Friend, you can know what it means in the Greek. You can know what it means in the Hebrew. You can have every commentary on every book. And you can read them regularly. And you can know exactly what the Word says. Listen, there have been a lot of lost men that were good Bible scholars. You understand what I'm saying? It is not Bible scholarship that saves. It is the submission of the heart to the truth of the Bible. And you can know an awful lot about it and never submit to it. And I know an awful lot of people that scoff at the world's wisdom and then turn around and trust their religiosity. Neither one of those are going to do the job. It's going to be a heart submission to the Lord. But it's not going to be worldly philosophy either that saves. The disputer of this world. The person that sits back and says, "Well, I'm a skeptic. I want proof. I examine all truth. And I look at it and I weigh things out." That man's as much a fool as anybody else. A person who will come simply like a child trusting the message of salvation is the person who's going to get saved. Now, you and I need to remember that. You know why? Because we're going to go out of here and we're going to believe that we have got to be an intellectual to reach the intellectuals. That's not what it means when it says we got to become all things to all men. We do have to be able to communicate with people, but we don't bring them a message that meets their standards. We bring them the message of the cross. I think you ought to try your best to fit in and communicate with people to the best of your ability. But once you get the opportunity to communicate, what do? You preach the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Whether they'll hear it or whether they won't. That's the message that saves. Now, man's wisdom is going to reject that. But there's another thing here that we find in these verses. God's wisdom never fails. You and I can go out as missionaries proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. And you and I are going to have an effect on the lives of men. We are going to impress people for Christ. We're going to see some changes made. Verse 21 says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." God knows that man is a failure. Did you know that? God knows that man has failed in sin. He knows that man's going to fail in preaching. God knows what man needs, and He has ordained that sinners should go out and preach to other sinners. God knows that man has no real knowledge of his own. God knows that if man were left to himself, he would remain lost. God knows where we are and what we need. Like as a father pitieth his children, the Bible tells us in Psalm 103:13, He remembers our frame. He knows that we're dust. Listen, hear me. Why has God given to us the ministry of reconciliation? Why has God worked it out so that men can preach to men? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered about that? I have an idea on that. I might be wrong, but I think I'm right. Now you hear me. You hear me. And I want you to listen to me. Listen, there are two teenage boys sleeping in here. You two guys need this more than anybody else needs it. Listen to me. You two teenage boys that are right on the verge of ruining your life. You see, you get angry. I am angry about that. I ought to be angry about it. Amen. Listen to me. You are falling asleep because a preacher stands in a pulpit remote from you. Doesn't concern your carnal life because you're more concerned about the lusts of your flesh than you are the message of salvation. If that is true, how much more would every single one of us fall asleep if an angel from heaven intoned in an angelic voice? How much more would we reject this message if God spoke to us from heaven? God has made it so that a man who has the same struggles that you have would bring you this message. If you won't listen to it from a man who has a struggle like you have, don't sit there and think that you'd listen to it if an angel from heaven brought it to you. I think that's why God has ordained that through the foolishness of preaching, men should take it to other men. You fellows that I hollered at a minute ago, listen, I know what you're going through. I sat there like you sat here. But the thing that's so hard for me to understand, can I get personal with you for a minute? The thing that's so hard for me to understand is what I listen to is not what you're listening to. Some of us that sat here through church and endured it and hated it, we're listening to hypocrisy, and you're not. You're listening to truth. You're listening to some people that really want to do what's right. And that's why I can't understand why you can sit there and say it's so unimportant. It's not unimportant. It's critical. It's the most important thing you'll ever hear. You say, it bores me. If that bores you, friend, you are in trouble. And you've got to take a look at your life. If what I'm saying to you today is not the most important thing you'll ever hear, not because I'm saying it, but because it's true, then friend, you are looking in the wrong direction. I'm struggling with you and striving with you today to get you to realize this. This is critical. And anybody in here who knows that what I'm saying is true, though they've heard it 1,000 times, knows that it has to be said again in case there might be one here who's never heard it. You hear what I'm saying? They know it's important. And a person who knows this is true doesn't mind listening to it 5,000 times because it's the most important message you'll ever hear. Nothing else matters. So people who know it's true, they don't get bored with it. Now, I'm not trying to just get you to stay awake. I'm trying to get you to listen to what I'm saying and recognize the importance of this and how critical it is. God knows that man's wisdom is going to fail. I know this is foolish, but what I'm saying is not foolish. It's important. And you're going to lose everything if you don't put some importance in it. God knows what man really needs. Verse 22 and 23, it says, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Where are you today? You a Jew or a Greek in this verse?
Are you waiting for a sign? Are you waiting for something that you can see? Are you so much a part of this modern media culture that you can't even think without a picture? People don't communicate ideas today. They communicate images. You've heard me say it before, and I say it again, and that's true. I know it's hard. You stay up half the night. You anesthetize your mind with television. And then you come and listen to a man speak. How can you concentrate? How do you reach a teenager who buries himself in a video game for hours on end? How do you speak to him and reason with him? There was a time when C.H. Spurgeon could stand and talk to coal miners and motivate their hearts with words. It's come to the place today where you can hardly get a college professor's attention. That's the truth. It's because of the society in which we live. It's going to take three dimensions to keep our attention in a few more years. And they're working on it. The big thing when I was a kid, somebody was wondering if we'd ever have smell-o-vision. Remember that? Just get all of our senses involved. Well, they've reached it, by the way. What am I saying? I'm saying that God knows what man really needs. Some people want physical proof. They have to see it or they can't understand it. If it isn't visible, it's irrelevant as far as they're concerned. The Gentiles, on the other hand, they want intellectual proof. They want a reasoned, well thought out, well proved evidence, a lawyer's argument, in order to believe. Neither one of those things is going to convince you, friend. Listen, if I could stand on my head and juggle with my feet today, I might get your attention, but I wouldn't give you the message of salvation that way. If I could stand up here like a lawyer and give you point by point logic, 1, 2, 3, and blow away every opposition that you had, you wouldn't get saved by hearing that message. It's the simple message that Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, came to this earth and died on a cross and was raised from the dead to save you. That's the message that you'll believe if you're going to get saved. That message and that message alone. Doesn't matter what I show you, doesn't matter what I say. If that message doesn't come through and you don't see that, and that's not of paramount importance to you, and if that's not the most important truth in your life, you've missed it all. Never make a mistake about that. Jesus knows what we need. Why? Because both the Jew and the Gentile need a crucified Savior. He says the Jews require a sign, visible proof. The Greeks seek after wisdom, intellectual argument. But we preach Christ crucified. That's what we really need. Now, unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, that's foolishness. Now, both of those groups are represented here today. I'm saying to some of you, listen, you've got to put your trust in Christ. Not only for salvation, but for all of life. And to some of you, you say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to trust what I can do. I'm going to trust my own works. I'm going to trust my abilities. I'm going to trust my determined effort to do good. That's how I'm going to get to heaven. I believe that God helps those that help themselves, you say. When we were talking to Sketch this week, we looked in some of the pages of the Satanic Bible. I was appalled when I saw some of those statements. One statement there says, we don't believe in wasting love on ingrates who don't deserve it. We love those that deserve to be loved. Yeah, that's the devil's thinking. God helps those that help themselves. Let me tell you something, friend. What you and I need is not love that we earn. It's mercy. That's the message of salvation. Don't ever forget that. Both need a crucified Savior. Now, that's a stumbling block to some, and to others, it's foolishness. Some are saying, okay, we've heard it. Now what? And they want something that will tickle the intellect. To them, it's foolishness. But friend, what you need today is the message of the crucified Christ. And some of you here today, what you need to do is you need to give your heart completely to the Lord. Some of you here, when you hear me say that, you don't even know what I'm talking about. You don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm saying to you, you need to give your heart completely to the Lord. Lord, whatever you want for my life. Whatever you want for me. Now, some of you think you've done that. God's going to give you opportunities every day to find out whether you mean it. Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to fail once in a while. I fail every day of my life. But generally speaking, my friend, you ought to be getting more and more victory as you grow. There ought to be fewer and fewer occasions when you react in the flesh. Fewer and fewer occasions when you get to the place where you're bitter about a circumstance, mad at somebody, unable to see how God is operating in this thing. You ought to be growing and moving and getting to the place where you really mean business about your service for God. And where you can see in an opportunity how you can glorify Christ and not just take it easy or get your way. Is it a stumbling block to you? Is it foolishness to you? Have you really given your heart to the Lord? Some of you here, if you don't give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're never going to amount to anything. You think that you have the opportunity to choose, on the one hand, between serving God, and on the other hand, between serving yourself. I want to tell you something. For those of you that are under the sound of my voice today, you don't have those two choices. You don't. Now, somebody out in the world, they might. They might be able to choose to serve self or to serve God, but you can't. Why? Because you know better. You've got this choice. You can serve God or not. But you'll never be able to successfully serve self. You're not going to be able to go out and sell your soul to the devil and become wealthy by the world's standards and get what the devil has to offer the world. You're not going to be able to do that. Why? Because you've been here too long. If you've only come this one time, you've already been here too long. You've heard a message that you'll never be able to deny having heard. I'm making sure today, and I'm struggling and hurting my tonsils this morning, making sure that you're going to hear what I'm saying. Because some of you, you say, I'm not coming back. I'm going to get you while you're here. That's right. Now you listen to me. I want to make sure that you understand that God wants your life. And if you don't give Him your life, you're never ever going to be able to get away from the fact that you heard you're supposed to. They say, that's foolish. I know it. That's what I'm preaching on. But to not make that choice is far more foolish. You see, having been here and having heard this, you have a measure of responsibility that you can't get away from. I realize the difficulty that you're under. If you've been in a church where they preach some little sermonette, you might have a reason to say, well, you know, nobody ever made this clear to me. It's not my fault, it's His fault. He never preached the Bible. He never showed me how I could be saved. He never showed me my responsibility to be a soul winner. You might be able to say that, and you might be able to get away with it. I doubt it, but maybe. But you see, you can't do that. Once you come in here, and once I tell you what you're hearing, I've got to press you and push you and plead with you and pray for you to get you to do it, because now that you've heard it, you'll never, ever be able to claim that you're not responsible. So I've put you in a precarious position today. I've told you that you've got to do something, and now you have to do it. And if you make the wrong choice, you're worse off than you were when you came in. Now, I don't know about you, friend, but that grieves my heart. You say, what's the preacher so upset about today? I'm not really upset, but I'm brokenhearted that some of you are going to hear what I'm saying, and then you're not going to do what I'm asking you to do. And I know that you'd be better off if you'd never heard it, as far as this life is concerned, but not in the long run. I'd almost be better to give in and spoil you and coddle you like a permissive parent. We'd get along a lot better. I know what happens in our churches. Listen, people that don't want to put up with this kind of preaching don't stick around. You either got to do this or you got to get out of here, one of the two. Now, I don't like that. I'd love for you to stay. I'd love to win you and persuade you and love you and encourage you and patiently. But we might not have that kind of time. And you might be dead before sundown, or I might. And I don't want to have to stand before God and explain to Him how come I didn't tell you. You understand? That's what He's called me to do. And that foolishness of preaching is also what He's called you to do. Someday you're going to have to stand before God. Every single one of you are going to have to stand before God. And you're going to have to explain how come you didn't tell your neighbors. And how come you didn't tell your co-workers. And how come you didn't tell your family. Now, I don't recommend that you call them up and say all the stuff I've been saying today in the same way I've been saying it. But you better get a hold of the burden, and you better make sure it's important to you. God's knowledge always follows God's power. That's the confidence that we can have as I close. Look at verse 24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. His power precedes His wisdom. You see, if you're ever going to get an understanding of what I'm talking about today in the way that you ought to have it, and some of you do, praise God for it, it's going to be because you submit to His power before you receive His wisdom. Some people want it the other way around. That's the man's wisdom. They say, I want to understand it. And then if I understand it, I'll decide whether I agree with it. And if I agree with it, I'll do it. That's not submission. Submission says it's bigger than me. It's more powerful than me. I better get in line. And once it gets in line, then it starts to learn. Isn't that right? Does not the Bible tell us in Romans chapter 1 that God's power is revealed in God's creation? Anybody can look around him and see by the visible creation the invisible things of God. We can know that God is great and God is powerful and God is good by just looking at the physical creation. There's enough evidence for everybody to be convinced that God is who he claims to be. And if a man will submit to that, a man will start to learn. But if a man says, boy, there's some power here, I think I'll control that power. Listen, that's Satanism. That's not Christianity. A fellow who tries to take Christianity and treat it like a rabbit's foot. He tries to make some kind of a formula and burn his candle and do his thing and say his beads and all the rest of it so that he can control the power of God to give him what he wants. That man's a Satanist. He's not a Christian. He's serving the devil, not serving God. Why? Because the devil is the one who says this power is for you to use the way you want to. That's what we call idolatry. An idol is a thing you make and take where you want it to be and tell it what you want it to do and control it. But truth and submission is saying, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? How do you want me to live? I'm not going to carry my God with me. I'm going to let my God take me where he wants me to be. That's the difference between idolatry and truth. Now, all you need to do, friend, to learn how God deals with idolaters is read the Old Testament. And one thing you got to understand, after all the period of the judges and all the persecution and all the difficulty that the Jews went through, the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, wiped out after they went into Assyria. You don't see them anymore. The two tribes that went to Babylon and spent 70 years there in the humiliating, degrading experience of slavery. When they came back under Ezra and Nehemiah, not one time do you ever again see them in idolatry. God's got a way of getting idolatry out of his people. Did you know that? And I think he's going to need to do it to some Christians too. He deals with us pretty severely. And I pray to God that the folks in this room don't have to go through that. What man considers foolishness is really wiser than man. What man considers weakness is really stronger than man. God gives us what we need, not what we want. Now, what do you want today? Some of you want to be out of here. Others of you really want to serve God with your life. Praise God for you. Let me plead with you, friend. If you want something today other than what God wants for your life, even if you get it, you won't have it. It'll have you. What you need today is to say, God, what do you want? What do you want for my life? Teenager, what do you want? You want a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You want a nice car. You want some money. You want nice clothes. You want to be accepted by your friends. You want your parents to leave you alone so you can go on and be like everybody else. Friend, everybody else is going to hell. Everybody else is going to ruin their life. Everybody else is going to get a divorce. You say, it's not that bad. There are people that are successful in the world. Listen, let me tell you something. They're as miserable as the rest of us. And the people that really have joy in life are the ones that have learned to serve God. It's not your money that'll make you happy. It's knowing that you're serving God. It's not your house that'll make you secure. It's your relationship with the Lord. It's not a machine. It's not a relationship with another person. It's a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something. I love my wife and I love my children. I love them more than any other people on the face of this earth. I love them more than I love you. But nobody, and I love my family, and they understand, nobody, nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. Amen. Nobody ever loved me like He did. And I just hope that somehow, somewhere, sometime before I die, I can learn to love Him back. That's what I want for you. If we could just learn to love Him because of how He's loved us. And I know that when I learn to love Him like He loved me, the struggle is going to be a lot easier. Because you see, the problem that I have now is the same problem you have. I love myself too much. And if I really knew what I needed, I'd quit demanding what I want and really submit to what God wants. And so would you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today that You loved us enough to die for us. Lord, I pray especially for those here today who had to endure what we said. For those here today that just can't understand the ranting and the raving of a preacher who's hung up on a message. Lord Jesus, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, especially for these boys that I saw this morning and for these others this morning that were just struggling so. God, I pray that You touch their hearts. Do what I cannot do. Lord, it's not going to be my volume. It's not going to be my emotion. It's not going to be my message. It's going to be Your Spirit working in their hearts that ever does anything for them. Lord, there may be some here today who've learned to enjoy this kind of thing, who've never really submitted to it. Father, I pray that You'd help us to grow beyond this churchianity which we practice, to true submission. Lord, we've preached that we're all missionaries. Now I pray You'd cause us to be missionaries. Lord, if we don't submit to a mission field, I know that You'll force us to a mission field. If we don't pick up a burden for the lost, I know that You'll burden us in some way. Lord, I really want to learn and I want to be used. And I pray that You'd help these others here today to be used as well. Cause us today to submit our hearts to Thee. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. With your head.